All right, welcome everybody. And we are going to continue with our study in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And so if you can turn there with me in Matthew chapter 5. Page 1178 in the Pew Bible. And today we'll be looking at the second Beatitude, but I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4. Jesus begins his sermon with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Let's just take a moment to pray and do ask God to speak to you this morning, that you might hear what he has to say. Heavenly Father, there's so much noise in our world, so much noise in our life, always constantly surrounded by noise. Somebody else is always leading the agenda. I pray, Father, that today that we will hear from you, that we will seek to cut out all the noise and the whispers even that Satan would whisper in our ears, that we might not listen. Father, I pray that we would listen to you. I know that you want to speak to each one of us and that you are speaking. I pray we would not resist, but that we would submit to you. Father, each one of us needs to hear from you today. And that's why we gather. That's why I preach, that your word will go forth, that Jesus might be made known, that people should know you in all your glory and all your wisdom and your love. I pray this morning, Father, that that no one leaves this place without having heard from you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a student, an undergrad, I worked part-time. And for me, looking back, it was one of the best jobs that I've ever had in my life. It didn't pay very well. But for me as a Christian, it gave me great opportunity to speak into people's lives. I was called a sitter, not a babysitter, but a patient sitter. And the way it would work is that hospitals would call this agency and they would request people to come in and sit with patients. Some of these patients were suicidal and they needed constant observation. Some of them were really depressed and needed people to sit alongside them. Some of them were always trying to escape from the hospital. Some of them were in the psych wards, some of them in the emergency, and also just private families sometimes would call this agency up just so that their loved ones could have somebody that would be with them 24/7, and so they were willing to pay. And so I spent a lot of time with many of these patients in the hospital. I got a chance to just meet a variety of people, and some of them were very, very wealthy. I met Mr. Reitman. Do you know the Reitman chain? Some of you might know that. At the time, I didn't know. I spent time with his grandfather, and he asked me, "Do you know Mr. Reitman?" And I said, "I never heard of him." And so then he explained to me who he was. I also met a very wealthy individual who had made his wealth in the stock exchange. And he's the one that came to mind, really, just this week. Because one day, as I was sitting with him, he began to share with me that he was very much in love with his first wife. And they were having a great life together until one day there was a car accident. And she ended up with a very serious head injury, which eventually took her life. And he talked about his grief and how sad he was. In time, another woman came into his life, and they got along really well, and I think he was ready to try life again, to start a new relationship. And so he told me that they got married, and everything was going well for the first year or two. And then all of a sudden she started feeling sick quite often, and she came home one day and said that I have terminal cancer. And so he just was talking to me about how difficult it was to have to go through the suffering and the death of his second wife. And eventually, yes, she passed away. And he told me that one day he was talking to her physician. And he had mentioned to him that she had been told that she had terminal cancer long before she got married. And he said when he heard that, he was deeply, deeply angered, troubled by the fact that somebody would have come and been willing to marry him and not tell him that she had terminal cancer. Of course, he gave her the best medical care available, and he began to look back and thought maybe the reason that she had done that was because I was going to take care of her. But he was really upset that she did that. So then he told me that when he got married again for the third time, he made it mandatory that his new wife must have a clean bill of health and prove to him. So, he had learned his lesson. But really think about it. Why do you think she didn't tell him the truth? I think it's fairly obvious what her fears were. She feared that if he knew her true condition, he was not going to marry her. I think that's pretty obvious. And that's why I thought about that story as we approach what Jesus has to say here. Because in many ways, that's exactly what we do. We hide the cancer in our life. We hide the brokenness. We hide the ugly stuff, the weird stuff. We don't want people to see that stuff because we know that if they'd see it, that they might not befriend us, they would not marry us, they wouldn't even go out on a date with us, and possibly they wouldn't hire us in a job. So we hide. That's what we do. And yet Jesus starts the Beatitudes, the sermon of the people who come to know God. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is where Jesus begins. And he says to us that it has to all come out. It must all be exposed right at the very start. And if he would use language of how are you doing financially, spiritually speaking, we'd have to admit I'm not only broke and in debt, I'm in serious debt and I can't pay it back. And if he asks how's your spiritual health, we would have to admit that we have terminal cancer. And he says, so how's your conscience? Oh, I'm guilty, Lord. Are you dead in sins or are you alive to God? I'm dead in sins. Have you been a friend of God or have you been his enemy? And we would have to admit that we are his enemy. So Jesus starts there. When the Spirit of God begins to work in the life of an individual that becomes a follower of Jesus, Jesus says, that is where I want to start. I want it all out. I want it to become clear between us where you are. So tell me, if this is what the work of the Spirit is, does it sound like fun? Does this sound like something that you would invite into your life and say, oh, I can't wait to have this relationship with Jesus because he's going to show me the poverty of my spirit. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. Hebrews 12 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Why? Why are you doing this, Lord? Why are you showing me this? Why? Is it because Jesus just wants people to squirm like little worms so that they'll see how awful and ugly they are in and of themselves? Is that his goal? Like, I don't want to hang around with people who are always pointing these things out. Why does Jesus want to start with poverty of spirit? And I think it's really important for us to realize that this isn't something that Jesus goes and says to people, listen, you're all sinners. All right? What he's doing here when this takes place, this transformation, is that Jesus is actually saying that when you meet God, this is what will happen automatically. This is what happens. Like it or not, this is what will take place. So, you know, if your clothes are all muddy and you're embarrassed by what you're wearing and you don't want anybody else to see, then just turn off all the lights so nobody will see you. Live in the darkness and then nobody will see you. But the moment the lights go on, everybody's going to see who, you know, what you're wearing. And Jesus is saying that it's the same when individuals really come to know God. That he is the light. And as people come to know Jesus Christ and to know God, he is the light. And everything in us becomes exposed. He doesn't have to tell us this. It's what happens. Remember Isaiah again, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Holy, 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 I saw him. And I said, wow, I am a man of unclean lips. And then he goes on to say, woe is me, for I am undone. See, Jesus didn't, or God didn't say to Isaiah, listen, you're a man of unclean lips. It's what happened when he stood before God. When Peter said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, Jesus didn't tell him he was a sinner. It's what happens when somebody experiences and sees the holiness of Jesus and the holiness of God. That's what happens. Let me illustrate this another way. You heard of the basketball player Shaquille O'Neal? He's not playing anymore. But I read that he was 7 feet, 2 inches, 350 pounds, and he wears size 22 shoe. That's almost 3 sizes bigger than my foot. And I remember when I heard this the first time, I thought, wow, instead of buying a baby basket, we can just buy one of those shoes and put the baby inside. He would fit. I mean, it's hard to imagine how big a foot that is. Now, I want you to imagine that you put your foot next to his. What will happen? Does he have to tell you that, oh, you of small foot? Just being in his presence, you will feel small. That is going to happen when you meet Shaquille O'Neal. He doesn't have to tell you that. Now, if somebody comes and says, you know what? Oh, yeah, I met Shaquille O'Neal, And you ask him, so how did you feel? And he said, well, nothing. Well, didn't you feel small? No, not at all. Then you begin to say, either you're taller than him, which you're not, or I don't believe you've met him. It's not possible to meet Shaquille O'Neal and you still feel tall. You will feel small. He doesn't have to say these things. And so it's the same that when we meet God in his awesome purity, he makes us conscious of our lack of purity and of our sinfulness. I would say if you've never felt this way in God's presence, you've never truly experienced God's presence. Because when you do experience his presence, all of this stuff is just like comes out. I was 16 years of age when I began to see all this stuff in my life. I didn't know it was God showing it to me. But that was a work of God that eventually brought me to him. I began to see who I really was, and I hated it, and it hurt to see it. It really, just such an unpleasant, I didn't think I could handle any more of it. But guess what? This is not what happens to you if you compare yourself with others who you think are worse than you. It's not going to happen. You are going to still feel like you are tall and righteous, and that's exactly what the Pharisee felt when he began to justify himself before God, because he considered or he compared himself with others. I thank you that I'm not like other people or even this tax collector. See, his standard was, I will compare with myself with others who are not as good as me, and that's my measuring stick of how good I am. You will never experience this poverty of spirit when you're comparing yourself and choosing people who you know are worse than you in your mind. And the publican, on the other hand, I mean, he speaks to God not about other people, but just about himself. He realizes that he's unworthy before God. And Jesus says, this is the guy. This is the guy who really went into a worship service and was in the presence of God. Because he comes out and he sees himself and he's not comparing himself to anybody else. We have to know this as solo sinners. You don't start by looking at other people and how well or how badly they do, because you're going to think of yourself as being a really righteous person. I can tell you, we love to do this. We love to be in groups that are constantly talking about how bad, you know, other people are, because it just like, wow, am I a righteous person or what? This is happening all the time. All the time, those left-wing nuts or those right-wing radicals, whatever it is, like we're in a different group and we think highly of our social justice, and like we are, oh man, like our righteousness compared to all those people. And so we like to compare ourselves to others, and that's what people do all the time, but they've never experienced what Jesus is talking about. Standing in his presence and realizing the poverty of your own spirit. Standing in his presence and beginning to mourn. So this person who comes before God recognizes his poverty. He sees himself in the light of Christ's holiness. And then he looks at God and he says, now that I see who I really am, my goodness, what can I offer God? Like, what would he want to do with me? I am so unlovely. How could he possibly love me? Okay, there's so much preaching these days. Oh, you're just so lovely. God loves everything about you. and they've never mourned. They've never seen the poverty of spirit. They think they deserve God's love. If you went to tell the Pharisee, you said, do you know God loves you? You know what he would say? He said, of course he does. How could he not? I'm such a great person. Of course he would say that. But here we see the Spirit of God doing a work. And people begin to look at themselves and realize that my deeds have, and just who I am, I just can't believe that God would love me. And then God shows them something else that is just, you would think, enough, oh Lord. But then he says, these sins are responsible for my suffering, for the suffering of Christ. They've broken my heart. And you just get overwhelmed. But this is what happens. Look, just read a bit. Against thee only have I sinned. You see? The Spirit of God is bringing David, and it's in the prodigal son story as well, and he sees this. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. This Jesus whom you crucified. This is part of what God is doing in people's life. And here's a hymn that we sing from time to time, Bernard of Clairvaux. O sacred head now wounded, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain, it's I deserve thy place. Then it was a look what my sin has done. It has broken the heart of God. So, as I said, this is nothing pleasant. This is what this mourning is about. Now, when people find themselves in such a situation, what do you do? What do you do? Well, the scriptures say that some people will begin to see who they really are, and they will turn away. Turn away because they don't want to give up their sins. They still love it. Jesus says this in John chapter 3, 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So when God begins to really show us who we are in light of his presence, and we begin to see who we are, and it's like, oh, this is so ugly. Either I'm going to give this up and repent and turn, or I'm just going to embrace it and just get as far away from the light as I can possibly get. The light exposes. Others might acknowledge their condition is bad, but then they're going to come up with all kinds of excuses to blame others. Don't blame yourself. Okay, I see who I am, but it's not my fault that I became this way. It's Adam's fault. It's Eve's fault. It's God's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's the church's fault. It's society's fault. It's the government's fault. Somebody else is responsible for why I'm like this. So some will just not be able to take responsibility when they see who they are. They just can't believe that they could be like this themselves of their own choosing. And some will say, no, it's not possible. I can't be that bad. I insist that I am better than others. I insist. I see the wickedness and God's never going to treat me that way, like I'm some kind of a sinner or something like that. It's not possible. And so they prefer to hang on to their own righteousness. And in the end, they will perish because the good deeds cannot atone for the bad deeds. And then others will look and they will think that the answer is to become more religious. Lord, how about if I put more money in the offering box? How about if I don't miss church? How about if I don't eat meat for a year? And this is what David says in Psalm 51, verse 16 and 7. When the Lord showed him who he was, he said, Lord, you don't delight in sacrifices or I would bring it. Like, if those are the kinds of things you want me to do, like walk around the church on my knees or whatever it is, like, I would do that kind of stuff. But he says, you don't delight in sacrifices or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, these you will not despise. These you will not despise. Those who are blessed will see their poverty and they will acknowledge it, but they will also feel, be contrite, and they will weep. Let me tell you something about this word mourning in the Greek. Okay, it doesn't refer to tears of joy or troubled feelings. It's the kind of grief that takes place when you've lost a loved one and you are at their funeral and you can't help it. It overwhelms you. That is the word that Jesus used in this beatitude. It's grief of the most painful kind. So why are people who experience this, like, and by the way, this beatitude can be said, happy are the unhappy. That's how you can read that. It's a paradox here. Why? Why would anybody ever think that this is a good thing? And I would like to just point out that if you're able to cry, blessed are you because you are spiritually alive. Let me try to explain what I was thinking here. Now, according to the scriptures and our observation of life, one of the effects that sin has on people's character and on people's personalities is that when you don't repent of sin, what happens is that your heart gets hard. It is hardened. Sin, unrepented of, makes us insensitive and callous. And the emotional life shuts down and we become very cold. We detach ourselves. It dehumanizes us. We are not as human when we allow sin in our lives because it makes us numb on the inside. And that's why if you notice, like, some people can rape, they can ruin people's personalities, they can kill people, they can, you know, steal, they can, like, and that when you ask them about it or when they get caught, they don't feel bad about what they did. There is no remorse. Why? Sin hardens our heart. It hardens it. And what this is saying here is that it's evident whether you are dead in sin or alive to God. If you're dead in sin, you won't feel. You won't mourn. It won't bother you. It makes you cold. It makes you hard. And that's why you won't weep. But if you can weep, oh, happy are you because you are alive to God. You really, God is at work in your life. So if sin hardens the heart, what does the Spirit of God do? It softens the heart. And if sin deadens us, the Spirit quickens our spirit and makes us alive. I remember telling you this story about a person who shared with me that he had When he became a believer, he shared with me that he had cheated on his wife. He had an affair. And he said he was going to go talk to her. And right before he did, I was on the phone with him. And he said, you know what? I have to confess that I really don't feel the pain of what I've done. And so what he ended up doing is he asked God, he said, God, show me what I've done. I've been living in sin and my heart is hard. Show me what I've done. Let me feel something. And so he went and talked to her, and then later on he called me back and he said that, wow, I am overwhelmed with sorrow. I now see what I did to another human being, to somebody, and I am in great pain because of the pain that I caused somebody else. He saw his folly. He saw his selfishness. He saw what he had done. By the way, the Puritans, those very godly men, physicians of the soul, they would pray and they would ask others to pray for the gift of tears. Don't be content with a hard heart. If your heart is hard and you no longer care about sin and you no longer care about hurting others and care about what you're doing to God, then go to God and say, God, make me feel this because my heart is so hard. Let me know what it means to be alive to God. Restore me. Make me a sensitive person so that I will not sin against thee and shrug my shoulders and say, oh, so what? There's so much of this, so what? And even as evangelicals, we do run the danger that when we constantly focus on grace and on grace alone, that it cheapens and devalues our understanding of sin and what it's about. And so I would say that we too should ask God to help us understand, Lord, why is sin so ugly to you? Why, Lord, did you have to die for my sins? Lord, teach me why you had to suffer this way. What is it about sin? There's a poem about Good Friday, and a woman by the name of Christiana Rossetti, she wrote these lines. Said, am I a stone and not a sheep that I can stand, O Christ, beneath thy cross to number and number drop by drop thy blood's slow loss and yet not weep? Not so those women loved who with exceeding grief lamented thee. Not so fallen Peter weeping bitterly. Not so the thief on the cross who was moved. Not so the sun and moon which hid their faces in a starless sky. A horror of great darkness at broad noon. I, only I. Yet give not o'er, but seek thy sheep, true shepherd of the sheep, greater than Moses. Turn and look over me and smite a rock. Here is a prayer to God that says, in essence, Lord, don't allow me to remain a rock in my life. I don't want my heart to be hard. Soften it, O Lord. Here's another passage that brings this out. And these are God's words to his people Israel. In Ezekiel 36, 26, he says, I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The heart of flesh mourns, blessed are you. Otherwise, we remain with a heart of stone. Now, I want to also just bring out, notice it says that those who mourn shall be comforted. Not those who mourn shall be condemned, but those who mourn shall be comforted. And you can't be comforted until you first mourn. And it really struck me that this is the major difference between the work of Satan and the work of God's Spirit. Satan also wants to show us the poverty of our spirit and perhaps even bring us to tears. But his goal is to condemn. I will show you what you have done. I will bring to mind everything of what you've done in order that you may be condemned. And that's exactly what he did with Judas. Judas saw what he had done, how ugly a deed it was, and perhaps he wept as well, but he preferred to commit suicide. He saw the condemnation of who he was. He was right about who he was, but what he didn't realize is that Satan gets in there sometimes and shows us who we are, and instead of leading us to the comfort of God, he leads us into condemnation. But when God shows us, when we are in the presence of God and his light reveals who we truly are, this is the paradox. We see that we have sinned against him, but our comfort is that he loves us and he's willing to take us just as we are. When he sees us in that way, he gives us hope. We get the gospel at that point. We are not condemned, but we are comforted. Remember, again, Peter, as he saw Jesus and said, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man." Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." He gave him hope when he saw who he was. That is the work of God. When he shows us who we truly are and we mourn for who we are, he comforts us. He does not leave us as we are. And so this is so important because we have to be really careful when we talk about sin that it just doesn't overwhelm people and it leaves them there. And some of us are really good at putting guilt trips on people and never offering people hope. May God deliver us from that. But you, when you see and hear God calling you, in the midst of your pain and suffering, make sure that you turn to him. Just this week, I think it was on Wednesday or Thursday, I was coming back from one of the coffee shops and I had bought myself a sandwich and a muffin and I'm just in the lane here and walking by and there's this young guy, he's probably in, I don't know, teens or in his 20s and he's just down and he's got a hoodie on and I couldn't see his face and he's crouched down. And so I went up to him and I said, "Is everything okay?" And he just said to me, "Leave me alone." And I said, "Look, I got some food here. Can I give you some food?" And he said, "Look, just get lost." And so, of course, I walked away, but I thought of how many people in this world are weeping, who are looking at, "Oh, man, just so much junk in my life, so much sorrow, so much brokenness, and I just want everybody to just leave me alone. Go, get out of here. I want to wallow in my misery." And I was a Jesus figure to that individual who was suffering. I came to him wanting to give him help and relief. But sometimes we can look into our own ugliness that we have done and just say, "God, leave me alone. I want to stay in this." That is not the goal. When God shows us this, it's so that we can be comforted by God. So let me close. What happens to people I started off by pointing out that when God starts to work in people's life, he starts by showing us our poverty, okay? Not all our potential and our good deeds and our poverty before him. Why? It's so that you will know that if he can accept you at that point in your life, what else is there? If he's saying you can't get worse than this, you are in poverty of spirit, and I will accept you and save you and bring you into the kingdom when you're at your very lowest and worst. If you know that in your mind, what else can trouble you? I mean, if I was called to come and preach a sermon and I said, I know my sermons, and that was the the worst sermon I could ever preach. And all of you guys are, yes, we want you. I'm like, from here on in, this is going to be easy. If he takes you at your worst, in your poverty of spirit, when your sin is all open and cancer is clear, or is clear for everybody to see, and he says, no, you're mine. Come. What else do you have to worry about? Why do you have to hide? You are free. That woman who had to hide because she said, if I show him my worst, he won't marry me. Jesus does the total opposite. If you show me, then you're free. You'll know that I really, really love you. But if you're hiding all this stuff and pretending and talking about potential and how good I am, and this, you'll never know the love of Christ as it really is. And so he brings this. You're free. And secondly, as I said, if this takes place in your life, you're not only going to be free, you're going to be alive. You're going to be alive. You're going to be able to know God and be sensitive about what he's doing. And you will understand what's happening in the world around you. And you will know when Satan is at work. He won't shut your eyes. You will be alive. You'll be able to sense what he's doing. And thirdly, you will know that you are loved and you can love. Once you see that what God has done for you in Christ, and I mean, you're a new creature, and that he loved you even at your worst, it will give you power and ability to love others who are also poor in spirit. And we will become worshipers of him. Blessed be his name. That is why we are blessed if we mourn, because God himself promises to be the one to comfort us. Father, thank you just for your word. It's powerful, it's awesome, it's revealing. Oh, Lord, I pray that we just stop playing religion and church and just really get to know you. It's not all about just games and fun, and it's about realizing that before the holy God, we are poor in spirit. And the first response is to weep. How could you love me the way you do after all I've done? I'm so hard. Oh God, have mercy on each person here. Have mercy on me. Soften our hearts that we may walk with you, that we would learn to be gentle. Fill our minds and hearts with yourself. You who fill the universe, fill us, I pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and really pray a song that really addresses this, and it's a prayer to God that if we're in a place in our lives right now where, man, I've walked away and I've allowed my heart to get hard again, Just make this prayer your prayer unto the Lord.